This afternoon we're going to look at another of the questions asked by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and we're in John chapter 6, and the question is found in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Here towards the end of John chapter 6, there's a rather sad account given to us of many who once walked with the Lord Jesus Christ no longer walking with him. Verse 66 says that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now we all know what it is to be forsaken by those that we thought were friends or colleagues. The disappointment when that person we expected to be by our side is no longer there. And so we can imagine when we read of many of the Savior's disciples turning back and no longer travelling with him, just how concerned he was when he turned to the 12 in verse 67 and asked them, will ye also go away? I think by studying some of the events that happen in this chapter, we will learn first of all why some of the people walked away from the Lord, and that will, I hope, help us to see if perhaps we are headed in the same direction. We don't want to think of ourselves as being deserters of the Lord Jesus. So let's see if there are any warning signs that we can spot so that we might avoid such a catastrophe. So I want to look at this chapter and the question of the Lord Jesus and ask ourselves the question, will we also turn away from him? And now, what we find in this chapter is a great number of people who at one point were following the Lord. As I said, verse 66 reminds us that at that time many of his disciples went by. Now, I think in order to understand what led to this mass retreat, we need to identify just who are these many disciples. Who are they? Where did they come from? And what was it that caused them to initially follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I think what we find is very often those who abandon the faith in the end do so because they approach the faith in the beginning with for all the wrong reasons. And what you see, first of all, there were some who came to the Lord Jesus as some kind of experiment, if I can put it that way. They were interested in him to some degree, and they chose to pursue him for a little time, but they did so on a trial basis. We'll follow him for a while, and we'll see what he's able to do for us, and on that basis, we'll make our mind up whether or not we will continue to follow him or not. So they did so on a trial basis, an experimental basis, if you like. So we find this happening right at the very beginning of the chapter, in John chapter 6. So when you go right back to the beginning of the chapter, these many disciples find their beginning with us in verse 2. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them which were diseased. So the gospel record states for us that because of the miracles that the Lord Jesus was performing, there was a great multitude that began to follow after him. They saw his miracles which he did, and no doubt this was a reason for them to follow. Let's see what happens next. Jesus performed a great number of miracles. Many who saw those miracles were no doubt astounded by the power that was on display. And they've decided that we'll follow him and go where he goes, and perhaps we will see some more of these demonstrations of his power. And so they were followers of the signs and wonders performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've no doubt that many of those who turned back in verse 66 were those who were initially drawn to the Saviour out of a curiosity about his power. That's not changed in today's climate at all. Still the same. There are many today that sit in churches that appear to be followers of the Lord Jesus, who are there simply to see if he has the power that is attributed to him. The Bible warns us very clearly that in the last days there will be those who will seek after signs and wonders. You wonder why sometimes our services are so small compared to other churches, maybe in other parts of the country. Because many of them are promising signs and wonders that we have no power to give, or no desire even to, if we could. There's a following after signs and wonders, healing ministries. I've heard of some services, I refuse to call them church services, where people have come out and every filling in their teeth has been turned to gold, apparently. Signs and wonders, looking for the miraculous, for a demonstration of power. And they're told to seek after God and these things. They want a little bit of flash and bang to accompany their religion. As long as something interesting is going on and they are entertained by what's happening at the front, they will keep coming. But as soon as your performance begins to drop, they'll seek out something exciting somewhere else. We can't possibly keep up with that. And so they follow after the next set of signs and next set of wonders. They're never satisfied with Christ himself or with his word or with his truth. No, there were some that gathered and followed after him because they saw his miracles. Now the Lord Jesus would confront those who followed him simply because they were expecting some demonstration of power. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 29, we read, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say," that's the Lord Jesus began to say, "this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet." The Lord Jesus is not a stage magician. The Christian life is not about amusement. If you're only following the Lord Jesus Christ because you're curious about his power and you want to see miraculous things happening, perhaps you are a disciple that's heading towards desertion when things don't work out the way you planned. There were some who were curious about his power and followed him for a little while. Progress a little further through chapter 6, and you find not only were there some curious about his power, others were curious about his provisions. John chapter 6 is where we find the story of our Savior feeding the multitude with the lunch of the little boy, his loaves and fishes multiplied to feed the 5,000. After this miracle, the Lord Jesus escaped from the crowds, only to be pursued by them again. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." So here's another group that's coming. Some came for the miracles, others came for the food. They're looking for the meals that Jesus could provide. They're not so much interested in the signs and wonders, but they want a religion in which the Lord Jesus fills their belly, eases their hunger. This group represents those who are following the Lord Jesus again for merely selfish reasons. They want to get from him all that they can get from him. And as long as their bellies are full and they feel good, they will hang around a little while longer. But that will last until the Lord Jesus begins to call them to a life of sacrifice and selflessness. And then they begin to turn their back upon him and walk away, because that's not what they signed up for. We thought it was all about loaves and fishes. And now you want us to sacrifice ourselves, to take up a cross and to follow you. We want a Jesus that blesses us, not breaks us. We want a Jesus who delights us and never demands anything from us. The problem, however, with this kind of thinking is that the Lord Jesus is simply there to fulfill your needs, your wants, your wishes, not to be embraced as the Savior of men. So there were those who followed him on an experimental basis, who wanted to see demonstrations of his power, who wanted to be filled by the food that he could provide, but they had no great love for the Savior himself. He was experimental to them. We'll test him out and see how it goes. We want a Savior that's to be enjoyed in our life. John 6 is a rather long chapter as far as the gospel accounts are concerned. Part of the reason for this is it contains a record of a sermon that the Lord Jesus preached in the synagogue at Capernaum. And the sermon deals with the fact that the Lord Jesus is the bread of life that was sent down from heaven to save those who could not save themselves. And in the sermon, the Lord Jesus is very direct. And if you look at verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now this is a message that wasn't quite as popular as his miracles, as you might well imagine. Everyone loved the miracles. We love to see wonderful things happening. And if there's food and supper afterwards, well, then we'll be there. You'll always get a crowd when you've got supper afterwards. But to hear a sermon that preached hard things, well, that's not going to go down so well. And those who walked away in verse 66 did so because the message of the Lord Jesus had become much too difficult and too demanding for them, and they no longer enjoyed his company or the little flourishes of miracle. This was getting altogether much too difficult. Verse 60 tells us, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this," that is the message of verse 53, "except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, and who can hear it?" You don't need me to define what it means by a hard saying, but this was a difficult truth to swallow. This was a hard message to hear. The Lord Jesus knows it, because the very next verse it says that when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" They were grumbling about the message. This is what we want to hear from the Lord Jesus. This is a difficult truth, a harsh reality. The crowd are grumbling and complaining because they don't like what they're hearing. There's a good way to know if you're going to be a dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus or not. How do you feel about God's word? It chafed against them. But the Bible, God's truth, was preached to them. They didn't want to hear it. It offended them. It was too hard, too difficult, too demanding. How do we feel about God's word? Do we delight to hear it? Does it thrill our hearts to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we enjoy reading God's Word because it reveals to us the Savior of our soul? Our attitude towards God's Word will paint a very quick picture as to where we are as disciples. Are we truly followers of Him? His Word is precious to us. Or does His Word contain many hard things that we'd rather just set aside? Not only does His Word speak to us, but if you look in verse 63, His Spirit must work within us. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. Verse 65, and He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Immediately following these hard statements, we read that many walked away, stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior goes on to explain that His work in the lives of His people is through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a work of grace. It has nothing to do with the efforts of man. The Savior is reminding them that His whole work is to make His people more and more dependent upon Him and less dependent upon themselves. As you follow the Lord Jesus, you realize that it is His work to take from you anything and everything that you rely upon until you realize that you must be upheld solely by the grace of God alone. That we have no other crutch to lean upon. That's not an easy work, to realize that we have nothing and are nothing before God, but all that we have and need is found in Jesus Christ. And so we see that when the Lord then asks us to give up certain things, or to kick away the crutches of the things that we depend upon, we learn very quickly whether or not we are relying upon Him. Someone once said that when you look at the word joy, the J stands for Jesus, the Y stands for you. And somebody says, well, what does the O stand for? He says, zero. When there is nothing between you and Jesus, then you have joy. The work of the Lord in our life is to remove those things that we rely upon, that we trust upon, until at last we are leaning completely upon Him. Is it any wonder that many turned away and walked with Him no more? They loved their little supports. They loved the little things that they thought that they could do themselves. No, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot merely be experimental in our life. He must be enjoying His work and His Spirit, and He must be essential. Notice when He asked the question in verse 67 to the 12, will ye also go away? It's almost that we can see tears of sorrow in the eyes of the Savior as He sees many who walked with Him turn away. And He turns to the disciples and says, will ye also go away? And to this Peter responds for the group. Now usually he would be getting worried. Peter tends to put his foot in his mouth more times than not. However, on this occasion, he's right on the money. Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter and the other disciples that remained, they realized that to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an option. He's not just important to our life, He is essential to our life. In fact, without him we have no life. If we don't have a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no hope for all eternity. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus alone is the source of truth. Thou hast the words of eternal life. For many in our day, truth is flexible. It can mean whatever you want it to mean. And absolute truths are being replaced on a daily basis by those things that men, well, what they think is right in their own eyes. But yet the shifting views of men and society with regards to what is right and wrong does not change what the Lord Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's the difference between a disciple and a deserter. For a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no truth apart from him. His word is final in their lives. He is the truth. Peter will not walk away from the Lord Jesus because everything apart from the Lord Jesus is not the truth. The words of Christ are essential to Peter's life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Not only did he see the Lord Jesus as the only source of truth, but he's also the only Savior in whom they can trust. Because we believe, he said, verse 69, believe and are sure that thou art Christ, Son of the living God. For us to turn away now, walking away from Jesus Christ, would mean turning our back on the Son of God, our only hope of salvation. We cannot do that. We will not do that. Those who walked away previously had been interested in the Lord Jesus to some degree, but they could walk away from him because they felt that they could live without him. Peter says, we cannot live without you. We have no hope apart from you. Tell me, how do you feel about Peter's statement this afternoon? Can you say the same? That life without the Lord Jesus Christ is not worth living? That our hope for heaven and for eternity to come is so intertwined in the Lord Jesus Christ that if he does not take us there, then we are without hope? Is that what you would say? To whom shall we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of men, the deliverer of our souls, the only one who can make redemption of us. Peter says, Lord, you're our only hope. You're essential to our lives now upon earth and in eternity to come. We cannot walk away. No matter what may be required of us in terms of discipleship, no matter what we may be asked to forego or to sacrifice or to turn our back upon, we're willing to turn our back upon the whole world if it means that we can follow you. There's the difference. The others were only interested in the Lord Jesus Christ from an earthly and temporal point of view, from what they could get from him. For the true disciple, walking away from Jesus Christ is not an option. He's the only source of truth. He's the only Savior we can trust. I was reading of a preacher. He was sitting on a Thursday afternoon in the auditorium of the church in which he preached. It's a Thursday afternoon, and the Lord's day to come was Easter Sunday. And he's wondering to himself, what am I going to preach before the crowd that will gather here on the Lord's day? And in search of a sermon, he opened his Bible to John chapter 6 and he read the chapter. We read of the multitude that began to follow the Lord Jesus, only for the majority of them to walk away when they heard his words. And he said, as I sat in the sanctuary surrounded by rows and rows of empty seats, here's what became clear to me. It wasn't the size of the crowd that the Lord Jesus cared about. It was the level of their commitment. Not the size of the crowd, the level of their commitment. After the Lord Jesus fed the multitude at the beginning of John chapter 6, we find that in verse 15, they're ready to come and to take him by force and to make him a king. By the time that he finishes his sermon on the bread of life at the synagogue in Capernaum, most of those same people have decided, well, we've had our fill of the Lord Jesus. We're going to turn away from following him. It's not what we expected at all. But the life that we had anticipated, it turns out that, well, it's not what we thought he was. And we're going back to the life that we had. But it seems that the Lord Jesus is less concerned about drawing a crowd anyway. He has come to call them to carry their cross rather than to please the crowds with soft words. Now perhaps each of us here this afternoon might like to think that in 15 or 20 years time, if we're not already in heaven with the Lord, that we will at least still be following him here upon the earth. That we want to be in such a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing and no one would ever cause us to turn back and stop following the Savior. And yet the warnings of this chapter is clear that the majority, the multitude that first gathered, left, and only a handful remained. And those that remained are those that were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of God's truth and only Savior of the soul. We want to make sure that we're not a candidate for desertion of the Savior. The answer is very simple. Follow him. Follow him. Not because of some temporal blessing or some perceived power, simply because there is no hope outside of him and no Savior beside him. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be without hope for time and eternity. Follow him. And may we be amongst those who will say, in answer to the question, will he also go away? And we say with Simon Peter and the other disciples, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And may we follow the Lord all of our days, follow him through all our days on earth, until at last he comes and gathers us unto himself, and may we follow him through the gates of heaven and into the Father's house, and there be with him for all eternity. May the Lord help us to follow him. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, please. Hymn 509. I love my Master. I will not go out free, for he is my Redeemer. Pay the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed. And in the weariest moments he gives the truest rest. Let's stand to sing in 509, please.